Okay, so I got an interesting message for you guys, because there's a huge, huge, massive misunderstanding in the church today. I mean, it is so big that you have probably thought it yourself, because I know I have. And what it is we think that we can get through this Christian life without anybody. We think that all we need is just us and God, and that's it. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I've thought about that before, especially when people made me really mad, especially when I had unforgiveness inside of me, especially when somebody misused my trust, especially when I was PO'd at somebody and I didn't like the church very much, especially when maybe somebody's lied to me or used me. I felt like, well, you know what? It's just me and God, and I'm going to find my way to heaven, which is me and God and nobody else. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I'm sure you have. And it's a huge misunderstanding, because if it was just about you and God, then why is there a church? Why do we have seats next to each other? Why can't we just go and just watch the messages online by ourselves? Why is it said, why has it been written in the word that we should not forsake assembling together? Why has God blessed the church? Why has God used the church? Because it's important that we are together. It's important that we learn forgiveness. It's important that we are with each other, because sure, you know what? I bet you would make it to heaven if it was just you and Jesus and nobody else and you didn't go to church. I bet you could. I bet you would barely scrape by. It would be like, have you guys ever seen the show Survivor? It would just be like you would just barely make it. You would just be suffering, because you wouldn't have any nourishment from friendships. You would only be getting the word of God that you read from your Bible, never what a preacher or a pastor, which God has ordained them to teach you to do that. You know, I mean, you got to think about it. You would just be barely making it. In fact, you might even go a little crazy Christian. You know what I mean? Like, you might be a little crazy. Like, you might start seeing disciples around you, you know, because you're just, you know, longing for some friendship, you know, like, hey, what's up? You know, John the Baptist, what's up, man? Okay, and you start to get a little crazy. Loco en la cabeza. All right? I want to show you guys a video clip. We have it ready? We have a video clip, and this is a movie that is, like, probably, like, 10 years old. How many of you guys have ever seen Castaway? With Tom Hanks? I'm a Tom Hanks fan, okay? He's awesome. From Sleepless in Seattle all the way to Toy Story, Tom Hanks, okay? But this, if you don't know what happened, is Tom Hanks, he was on an airplane, and it got in a crash. And he ended up being stranded alone on an island all by himself. It's not how you're supposed to live. You are not supposed to live alone. In fact, he kind of went a little bit crazy, and he made up a friend. Do you guys know the name of that friend? Wilson. Wilson was a volleyball that he found, and he painted a face on the volleyball with blood. Talk about going crazy, right? All right, with blood, and then he made it with hair and stuff. So I want to show a clip, and then we're going to get back into the message. Let's watch the clip.
It was, what, a year ago? So let's just forget it. And what is your point? Well, we might just make it. Did that thought ever cross your brain? Well, regardless, I would rather take my chance out there on the ocean. Wilson!
Wilson!
I know you. So, we okay? Okay.
Sorry, it cracks me up. Even when you feel like you can be all alone, he still is arguing with the volleyball. He still has an argument with the volleyball. He still asks forgiveness from a volleyball. So as functional as you think you might be as a super Christian, where you think you may not need anybody, I guarantee you it's going to get dysfunctional fast. You need friendship. As hard as friendship is, as hard as relationship is, as hard as it is to be friends with people in a youth ministry, in a church, or whatever, you still need it. God has ordained it, God has called it, and God has given you the ability to make that happen. In fact, there's so many verses in the Bible about relationships and friendships. It would be ridiculous for us to think that we know more than God and say, well, God, I know you wrote about it, but you know what? I still don't need anybody. I'll just be by myself, me and Wilson alone, and that's it. All right? If you have put a handprint on your Bible and you call it Wilson, then you need Jesus right now. All right? Don't go there. You need friends, and that's why the title of my message tonight is the deception of division. We have been deceived into thinking that it's okay to be divided. That if I hate this person on this side of the room, but if I sit on this side, it's okay. It's all right. God doesn't care. They don't care. So let my hate just continue on, and it's deception. You see, deception is a lie, and it's a trap that you're in, but you don't even know that you're in it. That's what deception is. It's kind of like you're in this trap and you don't know you're in it till it's too late. You know, I don't know if you know how to hunt wolves in here. Anybody know the Eskimo way to hunt wolves? If you do, then be quiet. And if you don't, let me tell you. All right? But this is how, if you ever find yourself in, you know, Alaska or whatever, and you feel like you need to, you know, hunt a wolf, this is how you do it. Is you get a big, long knife. And what you do is you get the blood from another animal and you dip that knife in the blood, and then you lay it out and you let it freeze. And then you dip that knife in the blood again and you lay it out and you let it freeze. And you do it over and over and over again till you got a nice, juicy, bloody popsicle. Okay? And what you do is you stick that right into the ice. You stick that right there, and sooner or later the wolves are going to come around because they smell the blood. And they'll start licking that popsicle. They'll start licking that knife and licking it and licking it. You know, that's just delicious to them. They just think it's wonderful. Okay, team, what's that guy's name? Jacob all the way, right? They're like, this is delicious. Okay, and so they're licking that bloody popsicle. And then all of a sudden, they feel something warm. And all of a sudden, without even knowing it, their tongue has been cut. And they're drinking their own blood. They're lapping up their own blood because they're in a trap that they didn't even know that they were in until it was too late. They were deceived. They thought the blood that they were drinking was another animal's, but it turned out to be theirs later on. You see, division will get you, and thinking that you can talk bad about somebody else in your family, in your school, in friendships, behind someone's back, and even in the church, it'll catch up to you. Maybe not right now, maybe not within a year, but eventually you'll find yourself isolated and you'll find yourself almost with just tons of anger and tons of hate because you've held on to all this stuff. And you just think, well, it's just me and Jesus. But you know what? Jesus gave you people in the church that we are to have relationships with. Don't get caught up in that deception. You see, Satan hates the church. God is real and Satan is real. You can say what you want. You can say, well, I don't believe it. Well, fine, you cannot believe it, but doesn't make it just disappear. Satan is real, and I'll tell you what, he hates the church. He hates the idea of a united body of people getting together and actually plundering hell with faith. He hates it because it ruins him. You know what his main objective is? His main objective at the end of his lifespan, because there will be an end when Jesus Christ comes back and he will be sent to judgment in hell forever where he cannot touch you and I. But until that time comes, he's on the reign to get as many souls as he can captured in hell with him. Because hell was not designed for you. Hell was not designed for me. It was designed for Satan and his demons, those fallen angels. But you and I get a choice. You and I get a choice whether we want to go to heaven or we want to go to hell. And Satan's job is to trick you. It's to deceive you. And maybe you won't be fallen by drugs. Maybe you're not going to be caught up in sleeping around with everybody. But maybe, just maybe, he can isolate you from the church. Maybe, just maybe, he can get you to hate the other Christians that could actually lift you up in prayer and keep you going with God. Maybe, just maybe, he could trick you, just like those wolves, into believing a lie that nobody cares about you, that everybody's fake, that no, what's the point of all this? What's the point if I go to church? Don't fall into that trap. Because Satan has no desire for you to have a good life, but God does. Listen, church. What could God do with 700 united young people under one cause, which is Christ? What could God do with the Inland Empire? What could God do with your schools? If we were united in faith, united in prayer, uplifting each other instead of tearing each other down. What could God do? Now check this out. Check this out. What could God do with the millions of people across the planet who are united with one cause, Christ, not by a denomination, not by a race, not by a gender, but if we threw out all these judgments we have against Catholics, against this denomination, against Calvary Chapel, against blah, 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 whatever it is, if we threw it out and we said, I will not talk bad about another Christian. I will not talk bad about a follower of Christ. What could God do? You see, Satan does not want that to happen. And that's where we get deceived into saying, well, I deserve a grudge against that person. I deserve a grudge against that denomination because when I went to church, nobody cared about me. Because when I was there, the priest didn't ask me how I was doing. They didn't care about me in catechism. We think we deserve a grudge. And that's where I want to flip it for you tonight. Because some of you need to get set free in that mindset. Or else you're going to be barely surviving as a dysfunctional Christian. If surviving at all, if you make it at all, because you need people. You need people, and you know what? They need you. Matthew 12, go ahead and turn there with me. Jesus is talking, and I'll set up this story for you. He ends up casting out a demon out of some guy. So the religious people began to say, he cast out a demon in the name of Satan. Jesus is like, are you serious? How am I going to cast out a demon in the name of Satan? Okay, Jesus is just being blunt with these people. Like, come on, people. Okay, and this is what he says. He says in, verse number 25. He says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. It's not going to stand. This church and this youth ministry, and I'm not preaching this message because this is kind of like, I'm going to slap your hand kind of message. This is a message that God just told me to preach. I actually think that God is really moving a lot. If you look around this room, look at the diversity in this room. You know what a church needs to look like? It needs to look like its city. And this looks like its city. There is not a dominant race. There is not a dominant gender. It's all of us are mixed together. And that's what makes it so beautiful. I mean, that's what makes it amazing. But it's not always easy to get along. And it's not always easy when we've been raised in certain cultures, raised with certain mindsets. You know, I've dealt with people and I've had to sit down people and say, this race There are people there. We've had racists come into the youth ministry, which is hard for me to even grasp because I've grown up with, you know, all different types of races. So it's hard for me even to understand that somebody could still have that mindset. But I had to sit down and say, no, you cannot act like that. You cannot behave like that. It's not okay to do that. This is the body of Christ. We are all saved, and you can't even act like that as a human being. So don't even try to act like that in church. But a house divided against itself is not going to stand. And this house is going to stand. This youth ministry is moving forward. We're doing great things. We're going places. God is moving in this youth ministry. And I want you to move with us. But if you hold on to that grudge, if you hold on to that judgment, it's going to be pretty hard to catch up. Because Jesus just said it right here, a house divided against itself is not going to stand. How am I going to be in faith with you and you in faith with me when there's a grudge against each other? How am I supposed to say, come on, let's go, let's pray, let's believe God, let's worship together. Let's bring people into the house of God, yet there's a grudge and there's a judgment against somebody else. It's not going to happen. And then Jesus jumps down, go to verse number 30, it says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Are you a gatherer or do you scatter? Do you welcome in people or do you judge them away? Think about it. Ask yourself that question. Am I bringing people in? And am I encouraging somebody? Or am I glaring them down because I don't know them? Or I don't like what they said about me. What I heard they said about me was somebody said that they said that they said that their cousin told them that they said last Thanksgiving to me. Okay? We can't have judgments like that. Because either we're gathering for the cause of Christ. If anything, get this into your mind. It's about the cause of Christ, not the past. If you need something to hold on to and to keep you moving on and to bring forgiveness into your life, then remember the cause of Christ and how he wants to use the church. Because either you are scattering or you're gathering. One or the other. It's not the will of God for this youth ministry to be divided. We are to be a united body of Christ. So tonight I'm going to give you three different traps that you need to avoid. I'm going to give you three different traps that you need to avoid. And as I'm preaching this message, if you'd like to text in some questions, maybe you have a relationship question that you have about a friendship, or they don't have to go to church, maybe it's family, whatever it is, then you can text it in, you can tweet it in, but please do not, you know, include that person in your tweet. That would be awful. Or say at the Rock Youth with. Okay, yeah, let's not do that. Don't take a picture of them next to you. What about this person? Okay, listen. All right. Try to keep it classy. But I'm going to give you three different traps to avoid. Number one is this. The first trap about division is that division doesn't affect me and God. I can sit on this side of the room and hate this person back here, but that does not affect me and God. It just affects me and that person. That's a lie, and it's a trap that you've believed. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 John 4:17. 1 John, way in the back. Chapter 4, verse number 17. It says this. Love has been perfected among us in this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Have you ever thought about judgment? Have you ever thought about the day you stand before God? It says that we are going to have boldness in the day of judgment. I feel like I will like vomit right there on the throne. Like I'll be so nervous. Oh God, never seen you. Okay. I mean, just think about that. But it says love has been perfected among me and you that we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment because God's love is so strong and so powerful for us that there won't be fear. In fact, it goes on to say, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect Love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That sounds good, right? I can deal with that. Awesome. I love God. He loves me. When I stand before him in heaven, I won't be scared. I will love him. I will not vomit at his throat. Okay, that sounds great. But then let's go on. It says, if someone says I love God and hates his brother. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's where it just got a little sticky, right? Because everybody in this room has had the opportunity to hate somebody. Everybody in this room has been offended. Everybody in this room probably has a grudge that they think is right. What does it say? It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment which we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. It says that we're a liar if we are to love God but hate our brother. Because he's given an example saying, listen, you don't even see God. You know God's there, you know he's real, but when have you physically seen God? Yet here's your brother who you see physically, or sister in Christ, and yet you can't muster up the forgiveness and muster up the love. You see, listen to this. It says, the love that you have for God must also express itself in love for other Christians. That perfect love that casts out fear, that perfect love that takes away any fear that you might have because you know God loves you so much. Listen to what it also does. It can also sweep away hate. If it has the power to take away fear, it has the power to sweep away hate. So even though you may be right in the argument, even though you're right in the situation, you do not have the right to hate that person. Because is God's love not more powerful? Is the tomb not empty? Did Jesus Christ not conquer death and hell? And can he also not help you forgive your brother or sister in Christ? That's what it's saying. You see, and in a trap we think, well, if me and God are okay, then it doesn't matter. And that's not the case, because he just said, you can say you love God and hate your brother, and you are a liar. It's all around. My husband likes to call it, it's spaghetti. You know what that means? It means it all touches. You can't just like compartmentalize your Christianity. You can't do that. It's all spaghetti. It all touches. Everything affects everything. It's like those politicians who say, you know, well, my religion, it doesn't matter when I make decisions for the government. Okay? Yeah, right? It's spaghetti, man. It all touches. Your religion ought to affect every decision that you make. Your religion and your beliefs ought to affect the way that you do love people inside these walls and outside of these walls. Don't get caught up in that trap. It does affect you and God. You see, what happens is when we divide ourselves from the church or divide ourselves from a group of people at church, we end up getting caught in isolation. And isolation is a really scary place to be, where you've isolated yourself from anyone who might hurt you. They've embarrassed you before. They've called you out on something before. You don't agree with something that they've done. You don't agree with something that they've said. So you've isolated yourself so that no one ever hurts you again. And you've just made yourself a prime target for Satan. Because when you see on the Discovery Channel and National Geographic that pack of antelope running through the grass, and there goes that lion, what's the one that gets caught? The one that strayed away from the pack. The last one, and laugh. Don't be that. Don't get caught up in isolation. You know what isolation really does? Is you're just giving an excuse for your pride. You're just giving an excuse for your pride. They've embarrassed me. I'm right. I have the right answer. They need to be punished like I think they should be punished. They are not acting like the Christian that I've made standards for. It's my pride, my face on the line. So I'm just going to leave everybody out. But you know what humility does? Is it makes you rely on God. And it makes you step down and say, you know what, God, I trust you. Because I trust you, I'm going to start making friends. I'm going to start talking to people. I'm going to start forgiving people because, God, I trust that you have that perfect love to sweep away that hate. Don't isolate yourself. Whenever, you know, we have situations of people, I mean, I'm just going to give you random things over the past few years. You know, one girl, she was anorexic so badly that she was, I want to say, like 70 pounds. And her mom had to watch her chest at night to make sure it'd go up and down because she was so scared she was going to die. You know, I've had another girl who, you know, has dealt with, you know, lesbian stuff. I've had people who've had cancer. I've seen people whose parents are alcoholics. I mean, these are the problems that we have that people come and talk to us about. And we give them advice and we pray with them and we give them advice out of the Word of God. But I always know something's up when somebody's isolated themselves. And I always have to tell them, no, don't go there. Because then you start to have secrets with you and the devil. It's like you let him talk your ear off. You let him say, yeah, they don't like you. Yeah, they're probably talking. Yeah, those laughs, they're probably about you. You know, that those, you know, those tweets, yeah, well, they didn't say a name, but it's probably about you. Oh, you weren't included. Or you know, all this stuff. And you've begun to isolate yourself. You know, another thing that's happened is I see people become almost like they're married to their boyfriend or girlfriend. And it's like, you know, what's scary about that is they're your world. I mean, it's so fun to be around them. You guys get together and you have so much fun. But you've got to keep other people in the mix. Everybody's had that friend who's like dropped them for the boyfriend or girlfriend. How many people have had that? And they always come crawling back to you at lunchtime, don't they? With their little pizza bread sticks and their marinara sauce. He's like, can I sit by you? Okay, right? But we always need to welcome them back in. People make mistakes. I've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. But just like you want forgiveness, you need to offer that forgiveness to that other person. Number two, the second trap is that it doesn't affect the church. Well, division doesn't affect the church. If I don't like somebody or I have a grudge against somebody, then how does it affect the church? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll tell you how it affects. Because God has an ultimate goal for the church, and it's not just to get through Sunday and Wednesday night services. Hello? We're supposed to impact the world around us. It's not just to sing three songs and hear a message and hopefully, you know, you don't fall asleep in it, okay? That's not the point of church. You are sadly mistaken if you think church is all about this room and these seats. But church is about getting built up so you can go outside of these walls and pray for somebody, witness to somebody, believe in faith with somebody about your future, about their healing, about so many things. So get your vision bigger, and this verse will help you do that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13. And it says, till we all come to the unity. Everybody say unity. Of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Everybody say, grow up. In all things into him who is the head of Christ. Who is the head? Christ. Jesus Christ. We need to start growing up, guys. God has a plan for the church. And it's not to just barely scrap by so that nobody gets in a fist fight with each other. All right? That's not the point of church. The church is to be united. It's to be thriving. It's to be exciting. There ought to be a vibe and a buzz in church that when somebody new walks in, man, it feels like home. They walk in and they say, oh, this feels comfortable. You know, there's, if you take, you know, child development classes, you know, after you guys graduate and you guys go to college, unless you're taking some now. But teenagers have a thing where it's called, I think it's called the mirror or something like that. Something, I don't know. Obviously, I probably should know that. I'm a youth pastor, but something around there. Okay. But it's something where you'll see a teenager and they're constantly thinking somebody's looking at them. Hidden audience. I think that's what it's called. They think there's always an audience. So they're like, you know, right? I mean, I don't know if that's been you, but if you've ever walked into some place, you don't know anybody, you're like, oh, my hair is probably all messed up. Oh, you know, my lip gloss. Oh, you know, I mean, you probably, you know, checking your teeth for pepper and everything else. I mean, if you don't know anybody, you don't feel comfortable. You see, there should be a thrive and just an awesome atmosphere here of just love and encouragement and say, I don't care where you're from, what school you're from. You know, if you, whatever it is, you're welcome here. This is a safe place here. Because hell can happen at their home. Hell can happen at their schools. You know, it was a tragedy, that boy who took his life from Citrus Valley. That was a tragedy. Because hell was exploding around him. And his only option, he thought, was to take his own life. And sometimes we think that that joke or that comment or whatever excuse you have, maybe you say, well, it was funny, or, you know, that's, you know, they dress like that. They did it to themselves, or, you know, that's their personality. They're asking for it. Whatever your excuse is for bullying people, because that's what it's called. I'm going to say that again. Whatever your excuse is for bullying people, it's wrong. There is no excuse. I can't find it in the Bible, and neither will you. But God has called us to love the unlovable. God has called us to find the stinky people, the ugly people, the fat people, the disgusting people, the dumb people, all whatever negative thing you got to say, you go out and find them. That's our job as the church. Jesus, who did he hang around? The stinky fishermen. The taxpayer or the tax collectors that everybody hated. Zacchaeus in the tree who was hiding, trying to see. Woo, woo. Zacchaeus, get on down here. Let's have dinner. Okay. Jesus found those people. Are we finding them or are we avoiding them? Laughing, pointing. Ha 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 ha. Okay. Listen to me. That's the truth. It does affect the church. We have a job to do and we can do it so much better if we were united and loving and encouraging people. Guy, Pastor Michelle, you are so mean. Pastor Michelle, you are mean. Okay, I'm just saying what you guys are thinking. All right. Point number three. It says this. Trap number three. It does not affect the person. And I kind of jumped ahead on my message. But talking about us bullying people. Matthew 18. Let's just see what Jesus has to say about it. Anybody want to know what Jesus has to say about it? Jesus said this in red letters. Verse number 7, chapter 18. No, verse number 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was a giant stone that would grind grains. It's huge. Said it would be better for a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus, you said that? Jesus, who loves me, he said that? He doesn't just love you, he loves everybody. Everybody that we were cracking jokes about, everybody, whatever. Jesus, and then it says in verse number 7, whoa, everybody say whoa. No, put some attitude in it. Say whoa. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. He says, yeah, offenses are going to come. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to cry. You know, things are going to be tough. But woe to the person who's actually causing that stuff to happen. Who's the person providing the ammunition for those things. Verse number 10, let's skip down. Or verse number 11, it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There's a flock of 100 sheep. That shepherd is going to leave that the 99 sheep to go find the one that strayed off. Jesus cares about every single person, and so should you and I. If Jesus cares about it, then I should care about it. It does affect the person. It does affect other people. It does affect that joke, that snicker. We ought to include people instead of exclude them. We ought to, hey, don't sit by yourself. Come sit by me. Come sit over here. There's lots of room. There's always room for somebody. There's always room for you. That should be the attitude around here. This place ought to have an atmosphere of peace around it. You know, we joke about to our youth workers, but it's true. You know, I know there's kids that don't sleep in their house because of alcoholism, because of abuse, because of chaos in their house. And sometimes when you come to church, sometimes they'll fall asleep. You know, it's true. We used to have this one kid, he'd fall asleep every service. And we knew his life. We said, just let him sleep because his life is hell at home. And he doesn't sleep at home, but he'll sleep in the house of God. There ought to be peace here. There ought to be peace. I have story after story of people taking their lives because of bullying. And my question to you is, are you a reason for that depression? Are you a reason for that self-doubt? Or are you a reason for them to live? Are you a reason for them to know that God has hope for their life? Are you offering that to them? Are you offering them that hope? Are you offering that encouragement? Are you offering them that smile? I tell this example over and over and over again, and I don't, if you've heard me, then just bear with me, but there is a boy in my high school, and he was stinky, he was smelly, he dressed weird, and I would just be nice to him, you know, and he was a little different, you know, you'd be nice to some of the crazies, and then they follow you everywhere, and you're like, ah, okay, and so he never talked to me, because he kind of had like a speech impediment, but he'd always like give me this, you know, a piece of candy, and he'd slide it across the table in science, and I'd be like, thank you, Dominic. Okay, that was his name, Dominic. And you know, I'd just be nice to him. One day I was coming home from work. I used to work at a sandwich shop when I was in high school. And I had these extra sandwiches and I saw a homeless family and they were sleeping in a doorway. You know, it was getting to be nighttime. And I pulled over and said, hey, I got some sandwiches. And there was the mom, the dad, the brother, and Dominic. And he was homeless. And that's why he smelled and that's why he was dirty. And everybody laughed at him and everybody made fun of him. But all I did was just be nice to him. And I'm sure he was embarrassed. I'm sure he was like, oh, I didn't want anyone to know about this. But see, you guys, when we exclude somebody, imagine if I always made fun of him. Imagine if I never included him in any of the conversations, if I was just mean to him. How embarrassing that would have been and horrible that would have been for him to see me and then it'd just be another thing for me to make fun of him about. But instead, I just offered him kindness, just kindness. That's what you and I can give to this world. See, as much as you think God is into the numbers and the church being huge and miracles and signs and wonders, which he is, he's also interested in each individual person. Each individual person. That's why when people do decide to, you know, there's been situations where people don't want to go to the Rock Youth anymore. I call them up because I'm a shepherd, just like Jesus. And I call that one out of the thousands of teenagers that come to this youth ministry and say, well, I don't think you should go. I'm sorry that happened because, you know, we all do things and who's the one cleaning up the messes? Pastor Richard and Pastor Michelle. I'm sorry. Okay. Because I love them and I care about them and so should you. We've had people leave other churches. One specific incident, was some church with some kid. They just called him fat all the time. Like, they just made fun of him in his youth group. And he came to the Rock because nobody did that. Nobody made fun of him. Thank God. Thank God, because I know this person is going to be definitely a minister in the future. Who knows who's sitting next to you? Who knows what future they have next to you? Who knows the ministers and the worship leaders and even the doctors? And so many different futures are in this room. You and I have the ability to impact people. Now, are you ready to tweet? Have you guys been tweeting? Oh, good. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you. If you're stuck in division, if you're stuck in being divisive, if you're stuck in being hurt, you have a grudge or unforgiveness, we're going to talk about it and try to get some help through it. So there's the texting number. And Beth, are you here? Did Beth disappear? All right, Beth's going to come up with the Twitter thing. I'm not getting my text, so I'm assuming it's not working. I asked Pastor Richard to turn it on, but he didn't do it. Just ignore that fluke. That never happens. This is my sister, Beth, if you guys remember her.
Y'all remember me? Don, glad you don't. Y'all need a tweet. Who has a smartphone? Raise it up. Okay, now open up your Twitter app. Or download one if you don't.
We try so hard.
I know. I tweeted.
You have to tweet at The Rock Youth. You guys
Hannah
know that,
tweeted.
Right?
Where is she? But she tweeted. What did she say? I'm refreshing. Don't see nothing. Well, that's not any advice right there. So.
Oh, you guys will never remember this song, but the youth workers will. That every time something like this happens, I always think, I try so hard.
What song is that?
So far,
is that
but in the end, it doesn't even matter. Okay, like,
who is
I
that?
Try so
that's
hard
Linkin Park.
To be technologically amazing.
I tweeted, read my tweet.
This is how the Lord keeps me humble.
Best looking good.
Best
hey.
Looking good.
Girl, you better stop. My tweet is this. When she was talking about divisions, what did she say? She's talking about when people come in for the first time, we should sit with them and stuff. I said,
tell
wise
me,
words by her. Remember when it was your first time at church and how you wished someone would have welcomed you to sit with them? Say what?
Amen.
Remember when you first walked in and you were by yourself? Because I just recently moved to a new state, and I was by myself. I mean, only the Lord was with me. So remember when you first came in here, and you see someone walking in, and it's their first time, how you know they're begging for some friends. You know they're just begging for somebody to sit with them. So why don't you guys invite them? That would not cause division.
That's good.
Anybody else? Tweeters? No? Do you guys not tweet? Do you guys Facebook? Would that work better if we did Facebook?
Okay, go on Facebook.
Go on Facebook and message The Rock Youth.
Well, yeah, I don't think you can message The Rock Youth.
Oh, you can't? Oh, post on our wall.
Yeah, post it on the wall.
I'll go
okay,
back.
While she's doing that here, I'm just, and I want your guys' advice, too. Maybe this has been something that's affected you in your life. Like, what do you do about it? Well, you know, what did you do to get over it? Did you go through Breaking Free? We're opening up a whole new session of Breaking Free. Breaking Free, like, helps you dig out all these things, you know, that maybe have been holding you back from God. Maybe you've done Breaking Free, but whatever it is, here's a couple things on how do you stop divisiveness and all that kind of stuff. Number one is you need to shut it down. You need to shut it down. When somebody starts gossiping around you, when somebody starts attacking another person with their words, when, you know, there's a point where you're a BFF, right? And your BFF is crying on your shoulder, right? There's one point where you need to let that person vent. But you know when it takes the next step and that you guys are like planning your attack revenge on them, okay? And you're just like, you know, whatever. You know when to stop it and you just need to shut it down. And it doesn't need to be like, I rebuke you, Stacy, in the name of Jesus, okay? It doesn't need to be like that. It can just be where you just say, you know what, I think we need to just chill for a second. Let's just take a breather. You know, just don't comment back. If you're in a group of people, just don't comment back to them. Just let them keep on going and you don't say anything and don't laugh at their jokes. Don't approve it. And I guarantee you, you will make somebody notice. Number two, How do you stop the divisiveness is that you need to ask yourself, does it even need to be said what you're about to say? You know, if you're going to lash out at somebody, if you're going to bash somebody, does it even need to be said? And if so, why? I mean, is it going to tear them apart? This is something that always helps me, you know, is if I say this to so-and-so, will they look at that person differently in a negative way? Like if I share something with them, and now will they always look at that person bad? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, oh, there's that thief, or there's that, you know, whatever juicy gossip it is. Okay? I mean, you just got to think about that stuff when you're talking to other people. You don't want to have someone be in a bad light. Also, what, you know, what is the benefit of it? Is there any benefit of you saying it? If not, then just zip it. Zip it. I mean, sometimes, and I know there's been points in my life where you're so engulfed in gossip, like that's all you talk about, that you're like listening to this message and you're saying, I seriously am going to have nothing to talk about for the rest of my life if I cannot talk about other people. And that means you need to grow, get a hobby, go take karate or something. I don't know. Like do something with your life, because right now your life is lame. Can I just be honest? It's lame. Go do something. Join a sport. Get involved. Get a life and stop picking on other people. Pastor Michelle, you're being mean again. I know. I'm going to move on. Okay. The last one that you need to do is you need to repent. Repent is a funny word because nobody ever uses it. Anytime somebody says, Pastor Michelle, I need to confess this to you. I did something horrible. And they tell me, my first question is, did you repent? Forgot to go to God about that one. Just went to you. Okay, go to God. Repent to God. You offended God. You didn't offend me. You offended God first before you offended his child by talking about them. So go to God and ask for forgiveness and repent. Just does not mean like, God, please forgive me for this. I'm going to do it right now. God, please forgive me for this. I'm going to do it again right now. God, please forgive me. I'm going to do it again. Okay? It means turning away. So if you were into this divisive kind of attitude, it means just turning your back on it and going the other way. That's what it means. Are you going to mess up? Yes. Does it, you know, are words going to slip out of your mouth? Of course they're going to slip out of your mouth. But you know what? You go to God and you ask for forgiveness and you just turn right back around and go towards him. Okay? So just keep on repenting. Do we got any tweets? If we don't, then I'm going to have to make a wrap.
We got a
this.
Couple of advice here, but this is the best one that came in. It says, y'all ready for this? Change your life. Kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Snap.
That was good. Who tweeted that one?
Cynthia, spelled with the S, not a C. Cynthia, you up in her?
Cindy with the
hey.
S.
Woo! Girl, you got some wisdom. You need to write a book.
We'll retweet that if you guys don't have a follower. Okay,